He is the good shepherd. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 will be our text this morning. We'll be talking about being free in Christ. Being free in Christ from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There's not a week or month that rarely goes by where there are not some particular court trials that make the news, and we're aware of those. Or maybe you just enjoy watching court TV on your cable package. Or maybe if you're an old timer on a little bit of a lighter note, you liked watching Judge Wapner in People's Court. Or for those of you that are a little bit more contemporary, it's now Judge Judy. Okay? But it's just in our culture, these types of things. And we understand that in the United States of America, in the courts of men, while we strive for justice, and there are all types of laws to control the process of finding justice, we know that many times in human courts, justice is not served. Sometimes innocent people are charged or hanged, if you will, in the old days. And sometimes the guilty go free. Occasionally, people experience what that is like. But most of us just, fortunately, have to imagine that. Okay? We can't really imagine the kind of turmoil of heart and gut-wrenching kind of feeling it would be to stand accused and to be pronounced guilty and have sentence passed upon us. Can you imagine what that would be like if you were not deserving of that particular sentence? And can you imagine what it would be like if you knew, in fact, that you were guilty and somehow you got off? But the reality is that even if a human judge says that an individual is not guilty, we would know that the guilt of that person is still upon their heart. That awareness would plague them for the rest of their lives. And just because a judge might pronounce someone as not guilty for some particular crime, it doesn't mean that that sin doesn't still have a stranglehold upon that particular person's life. Now, that's hard for us to understand that from a human court level. But can you imagine what it would ever be like and what it will be like to come to the end of the age and stand before an almighty God who knows every sinful thought, every sinful deed, and every sinful desire, and to stand gazing into his face knowing that he knows everything of your life and heart, and he pronounces you guilty. Where he says to some, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." See, in a human court, there is an end potentially to a prison sentence. In a human court, there could be an appeal of a judgment. But if the divine court, when God bangs down the gavel, if you will, it's done. And if you are pronounced guilty, there is no hope. But if you are pronounced innocent or you are pronounced not guilty by the voice of God, not even the devil of hell can accuse you anymore. You are free. You are free. So this morning we'd like to look at Romans chapter 8 through 8 verses 1 through 4 and talk about this great truth of being free in Christ. In other words, this morning we want to talk about the actual action of God to free you. The actual action of God in Christ to free you. Not only legally before his court from the accusation of any sin, but also to free us from, and to free me from, the power of sin. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. Right now, I'm sure, all of us here this morning, we realize that many of us, know that sin has entrance into our lives, right? Even as believers, we are aware that sin has entrance into our lives. It might just be a corner of our life. In other words, the men have been going through their study on respectable or subtle sins. So I'll give a little plug. I didn't do it during the announcement time. We'll be meeting together this coming Saturday at 8 a.m. in the Fellowship Hall, going over Jerry Bridges' books, Respectable Sins, those subtle sins of the heart that are just as offensive to God. And we'll be going over chapter 17 on judgmentalism and chapter 18 on envy, jealousy, and related such sins. We've had a good study in this book. Of taking notice of these subtle sins in our lives. And so maybe sin has just sort of creeped into a corner of our life. Or maybe it's actually filling up our lives and we can barely keep a cover on it. And whatever the case, this passage of Scripture, this portion of Scripture is for us. It's for you. Okay? It's for me. How we can be free in Christ. Outside of Christ, you and I remain in bondage. Outside of Christ, you and I remain in bondage. In Christ, there is no reason for us to remain in bondage, even to the guilt of sin and the power of sin. We are free in Christ. And so let's look at this great chapter, Romans chapter 8. John Piper has called Romans chapter 8 the greatest chapter in the Bible. I would encourage you to read through Romans chapter 8 and see some of those truths. And I think you will be convinced that, yeah, this is a pretty good chapter. All right, Romans chapter 8, some wonderful truths there in Romans 8. But let's look at this great chapter speaking of our being children of God, speaking of the work of the Spirit, of how he works in our lives from the beginning to all eternity when we stand before him face to face, and how it is reassured that we belong to Jesus. And these opening verses tell us of this freedom in Christ. We'll look at two things this morning. We'll look at, first of all, number one, we are free from the condemnation of the law, verses 1 and 3. We are free from the condemnation in the law. And verse 1 makes the declaration of that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then verse 3 gives the explanation of that. How does that happen? How can we as guilty sinners stand without condemnation before God and his law? And then secondly, in verses 2 and 4, we'll see that we are then free to live righteously in the Spirit. Once we have received Christ and received his Spirit, we are now free, able to live righteously in the Spirit. And verse 2 will give that declaration, and then verse 4 will give the explanation of that. How can we that are sinful people ever live righteously for God? How can we do that? And we'll look at that. So let's talk about this great truth of being free in Christ, because when we look at ourselves, it seems impossible. When we look at ourselves and ask the question, how can I be declared innocent before God? How do I do that humanly? It seems impossible. When we think of living a life that is in accord with God's word and is honoring and pleasing, a life of righteousness, not perfection, but progression, when we think of that within ourselves, that seems humanly impossible. But with God, all things are possible through the person and work of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's read this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So first of all, now let's look at this first truth, that we are free from the condemnation by the law, verses 1 and 3. Verse 1 gives the declaration. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now we're used to those terms of Jesus' name, Jesus Christ, those types of things. But let's just think about these terms a little bit just to remind ourselves of the significance of them. Christ, Messiah, the promised king throughout the Old Testament, the everlasting king that God consistently reminded his people in the Old Testament, saying this everlasting king is coming. He is the one that will deliver us from the power of evil, from every other kingdom of this world. So we have Christ, this Messiah. We have Jesus, which is a translation of the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. Yahweh means he saves. It is the covenant name of God. When God entered into a covenant or a treaty, if you will, with human beings and made promises to them, many times he used the name Jehovah or Yahweh. Many times as he made those covenants, he would ratify them with blood as a promise. And so this one, Jesus, Yahweh, Jesus saves, will be the one that comes and delivers us from this bondage of death and of doom. And so he will be a savior. And he was promised all the way back in the Old Testament in Genesis 3:15, where the serpent's head would be crushed by the seed of the woman. So Yahweh saves, Jesus saves. The angel of the Lord said, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." And so there can be a lot of deliverance in this world politically, okay, militarily, economically, but there is nobody that can free us from our sin and the death and darkness it brings to our world. Only Christ, only Jesus. He was the one appointed by God. So if you as a person, as an individual created in God's image, if you know him, if you belong to him, all right, if he is your savior, then you are safe from condemnation. That's what the scripture is declaring here. Okay, and as because God has declared it, there can be no altering to that. And so we are free in him. There is no condemnation. To be in Christ, to know Christ as Savior, is to be free from condemnation. Not to be in him is not to be safe. To be in him is safe. To not be in him is not safe. If you're familiar with terminology within Christian circles, we use the terminology saved, unsaved a lot. You know, are you saved? Or that person is unsaved. Well, one way we can think about being saved is by asking ourselves a question or asking a person the question, are you safe? Are you safe? Are you safe from the wrath of God? Are you safe from the tyranny of Satan? Are you safe eternally? Okay? If you are saved, if you are safe in Christ, then there is no condemnation at all. You and I understand that. And so if you're a believer here this morning, you've trusted Christ as Savior, you are safe in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. See? You and I can't reduce our guilt any further than what Christ has reduced it. You realize that? You and I cannot reduce our debt, the debt of sin, any further than what Christ has reduced it. Because he has reduced it to what? Zero. Zero. Our guilt before him through the work of Christ and our faith in that Christ work, we stand condemned. But in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. He has reduced that guilt to zero. But he's done more than that. He's done more than reduce our sin debt to zero. But he has credited us with the merits of his own righteousness. Okay? He who knew no sin became sin for us that we through him might have the righteousness of God in him. So there is therefore now no condemnation. He has reduced our guilt debt of sin to zero. But in belief in Christ, he has merited, given to us to our account, placed upon our account, the righteousness of Christ. And we stand in that righteousness. Because there is no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus, he has declared that, and it is so. Well, how does that work? I mean, how is that possible? And the explanation is given in verse 3. It says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh," here's how he did it. "God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." See, the law of God could not remove our guilt. Trying to keep the law, trying to keep the Ten Commandments, it could not remove our guilt. Nor could the law give us power to sin less, right? In fact, the law exposes our guilt, okay? All right? Paul says, I would not have known sin except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And so the law doesn't remove our guilt. The law actually exposes our guilt. It's like a prosecuting attorney. And the law, instead of helping us sin less, actually makes us want to sin more. Has someone ever said to you, you're not allowed to do that? When somebody told you you can't do that, what was your first little tug and inclination of the heart? Why can't I do that? What are you holding back from me? What pleasure are you trying to keep from me? What are you trying to pull off here? Okay, why can't I do that? And it starts from a very, very young age. I have a 10-month-old granddaughter. It's already started. All right? Nobody had to teach her. All right? She may not even understand the word no necessarily. She just understands. She hears it. She recognizes it. She maybe is starting to hear it more often. And she doesn't respond too favorably to it many times, maybe. Okay, why? Because the law exposes our guilt. The law does not help us to sin less. It actually encourages us to sin more. In our flesh, that is actually how we respond to God's law, to God's standards. So the law was never intended to free us from condemnation. That's not why God gave the law. But the law was intended to make us all guilty before God so that every mouth would be stopped, Romans 3. In other words, we all realize that we all stand guilty before God. None of us here could plead to God not guilty. Right? We can't. We know that we are absolutely guilty when we look at the law of God. Why do we know that we're absolutely guilty? Because the law of God not only looks at what we say and do, but the law of God actually goes to what we think and we desire. See? Again, thou shalt not covet. The law goes further than just our words and just our actions. And so that's why Paul says that the law is weak. The law could not deliver us from the guilt and condemnation of sin, the keeping of it. The law could not help us to live more righteously. It actually just encourages us to do just the opposite. So it is weak in that it is not strong enough to save us from our guilt and from the power of our sin. So the authority of God's law finds us guilty, right? But yet the question is, then how can God, from whom the law came, if God gave the law, how can God, from whom the law came, ever pronounce us guilty? I mean, the scriptures declares, there is therefore now, here's the declaration, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, how can that happen? How can that happen? How can he, God, be a just and righteous judge and not condemn us? We deserve his condemnation. So how can God continue to be just, holy, and righteous and not condemn us? And the only way, you probably know the answer, right, is by Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, the God-man, who was totally free of sin, has already taken that blame upon the cross. Okay? He became sin for us. Okay, he was separated from his father through those three dark hours when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, he took the guilt of our sin. He took the punishment of our sin. He took the condemnation of our sin upon himself upon the cross. See, so that if and only if you are in Christ, joined to him through faith in him, that he is your Savior, then there is no further justice to be exacted against us. There's no condemnation. If you are not in Christ, as the book of John says in John chapter 3, you are condemned already because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See? If you are in Christ, then the new life you now have is because you have identified with him through faith. And I think we understand that legal action, right? We understand that God has declared us righteous before the throne of God. Right? We understand that. I couldn't remove the guilt, the condemnation of sin. God sent his son to do that. And he died on the cross. He took my sin upon himself. He carried it there. And the blood of Christ cleanses from sin. And by putting my faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, that condemnation and judgment that would have been upon me for all eternity was placed upon Christ. And receiving Christ, I had the free gift now of standing righteous before God one day. Not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. And we are counting on this. Are we not believers? When we lie on our deathbed and we take our last breath, there is no more changing things, right? Okay? And so when we stand before God, your Creator God, if Jesus hasn't taken your blame and you've never trusted him and allowed him to be your Savior, then you're going to bear that condemnation. You're going to bear that blame. Jesus said, if you put your faith in him, he has taken that blame for you. And if you receive him as your Savior, you are saved. You are safe. There is no condemnation. That is the legal action. Justified. It's a legal action. But Paul is developing more here. Yes, we are free, verses 1 and 3. We are free in Christ from the condemnation of the law. But Paul's developing more here. The authority of God's law does find us guilty. Christ has taken that guilt upon himself and paid it upon the cross. But there is more than just legal action going on in this passage. Being in Christ by faith provides the Holy Spirit power in the desire to do right. Those putting faith in Christ will be given the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit then makes us free to live righteously in this life. Okay, Christ not only imputes his righteousness to us, but he imparts to us a righteousness that becomes a pattern of our living. This is the sanctification part. The first point was the justification part, the declaring righteous. This is the sanctification part, that we are free to live righteously in Christ through the Spirit. All right? Christian growth, becoming more like Christ. All right? And so, where we become more righteous. The more we actually become righteous by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the less sin there is to condemn us. God works in us at our salvation by giving us his Spirit. God works in us and recreates us, transforms us. We are new creatures in Christ. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So the way that you actually know a person who has trusted in Christ is that his life becomes more and more characterized by good works, Ephesians 2:10. You're not saved by those good works, but those good works show that you are saved. Okay? So Christ works not only to bear away the sins I have committed, right, to forgive those sins, the guilt and judgment of those sins, but Christ's work also imparts the power to commit fewer sins and instead to live out from the heart the righteousness of Christ. He imparts that through the Holy Spirit, to live out from the heart the righteousness for Christ. So it's not that I'm just trying harder, though I need to press toward the mark. I need to work down my own salvation. Or that I'm just putting on a show, which we're pretty good at sometimes. Or carrying out a list of do's and don'ts, though there are do's and don'ts. It is because in my heart I actually now love God. I love him because he first loved us. And I want to do the right thing, and the Spirit empowers us to do the right thing now. Because we weren't free to do that beforehand. John 3:21, Jesus says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." In other words, if your life is characterized by good works, it's not because you or I are so good. It's because Christ is so good. He's doing that work in us. And the power of the Holy Spirit's work in you is making us to be, you and I, to be more and more like him. So, the second point. The first point, not only free from the condemnation of the law, but number two, we are free to live righteously in the Spirit. We are free now, able to live righteously in the Spirit. Verse 2 makes the declaration, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." That's the declaration. That's the truth. Okay? This time it speaks not just of the law and its authority, but now the law of power. The law kills. The law says guilty. But the Spirit, on the other hand, makes alive. He says not guilty. The Holy Spirit doesn't bring death. The Spirit brings power. Okay? Think back to creation, where we came from. Think about the elements that make up our body when he created Adam. Adam was what? Dirt. He was dirt. That is basically what Adam was. But yet God breathed, all right, his Spirit into Adam, and God made dirt a living soul. See? Now, we think of a sculptor. A sculptor can take dirt or clay, and he can make an awesome figure that looks like it's alive, but it's not. Okay? Under the law, we are just like that dirt. But through the Spirit of God, through faith in Christ, we are made alive. Okay? And so without Jesus Christ, we are just dirt. We are still dead in our trespasses and sins. We in ourselves cannot do anything to bring life. We can sculpt ourselves. We can paint ourselves up. We can do a number of things to fix us up, if you will. But we are still dead. We can't do anything. We need the Spirit of life through faith in Christ imparted to us, this life-giving power. Okay? We need the power of the Spirit of God in our life. We need the power of the Spirit of God in our church. There was an English preacher in Wales in the early 1900s called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He preached much on revival. He longed for revival. He had seen revival in his country of Wales when he was a four-year-old boy. So in much of his preaching and his teaching, you could just sense a hunger for the reviving of the Spirit of the God in the lives of God's people and for souls to come to Christ and receive salvation through Christ and receive his Spirit. And as you look at the ministry of Martin Lloyd-Jones, there were times of significant revival through his ministry. He made some comments in his writings on what brings people into church, okay? Because the church in England was dying. And so he would make comments of, as the church in England was dying, what brings people into the church? And the first church that he went to pastor, he went into that body and he was meeting there with one of the main deacons at that church. And they had a big wooden stage there for drama or whatever it was they were doing to try to get people in. And the main deacon there was keeping the church and overseeing the church as they were waiting for a pastor and for Lloyd-Jones to come, asked Lloyd-Jones, "What are you going to do to revive the church?" That's what this deacon asked him. "What kind of program are you going to add to the drama? What are your plans?" And Martin Lloyd-Jones answered and says, well, he had just come from the medical profession. He had been called to preach. And so he says, "I'm going to preach the word." And the guy looked at him sort of dumbfounded, like, "Okay, you mean preach?" Okay. And then the deacon said, "Well, what do you want to do with the stage?" And Lloyd-Jones says, "Well, you can heat the building with it in the winter." And that was his response. And he began to preach the word of God. And the word of God, which is quick and powerful, and the Spirit of God took over, and people started getting saved, and there was a tremendous turning in that church in Wales. Okay, Lloyd-Jones would go on to write about and to debate on what techniques would draw the crowds. In other words, finding a neutral hall. In other words, not a church, let's find a neutral hall where we can preach the word. Maybe entertainment or all kinds of things that draw people in so that we can give them the gospel. We don't change much, folks. We don't change much. See, when it comes down to it. Not that we don't do things and have refreshments. I understand that, but I think you understand what I'm saying, right? Okay. And as Lloyd-Jones was preaching from Acts 2, he observed that ultimately what draws the unbeliever is the display of the power of God. As he preached from Acts chapter 2. He concluded that is what draws people, and there is no substitute for it. Here's the point. Let's make application to our lives now. Let's get our minds off of halls and entertainment and those types of things out there, and let's look at our lives now. The Spirit's filling evidence in the lives of believers cannot be duplicated. It can't be substituted. Here's the point. If the power of God through the Spirit is not evidenced in our lives, we have nothing to give the world. We have nothing to give them. They have their buildings, much better than our buildings. They have their special effects. They can outdo us in any kind of entertainment, but they can't duplicate the power of God, right? And if we don't have that in our lives, we have nothing to offer them. And this text tells us that the Spirit of life sets us free to live in the power of God. Okay? Now, what does that look like? The declaration is, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin, the bondage of sin and death." So what does that look like in a person's life? Well, verse 4 gives us the explanation of that declaration in verse 2. Verse 4, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." And here's the point. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That's how we live it out righteously. That's how we live righteously. It is by the Spirit of God. See? So here's the issue. The power of sin in our lives and the weakness of righteousness in our lives, the weakness of the law, the weakness of our own righteousness. How can people who are born sinners ever do right from the heart? Big problem? Ever experienced it? How do you and I, who are born sinners, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Okay? Every man has gone his own way. Okay? From the womb I wandered away, lying. See? So how can we that are born sinners ever do right from the heart? There has to be, through faith in Christ, the power of the Spirit of God. Okay, you notice in verse 4 it says, those who walk according to the Spirit. That word walk means to walk about. All right, to walk about. It's talking about all of life. It's not just talking about church services and going to church services or big events or milestone achievements. That word walking is talking about everyday living. Our day in and day out pattern of life. Who we really are. Who are we on Monday afternoon at 10 a.m. on Tuesday when we wake in the morning? So this is talking about who you really are and how we really live. How do we talk to our wives? How do we talk to our children? How do we talk to our parents? How you interact, young people, with classmates? How you treat your brothers and sisters? You know, this is exciting. If you're a 4 or 5 year old this morning or a 6 year old and you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, You are no longer under condemnation, but the Spirit of God has been given to you, and the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, dwells in your heart. Even if you are a 4 or 5 year old, you as a 4 or 5 year old, if you have Jesus, can still live in the power of the Spirit. A 5 year old, a 4 year old can live in the power of the Spirit within them. It's an amazing thing. So what does fulfilling the righteous requirements of living out our lives look like? Well, we could start at the Ten Commandments. And then we could narrow it down to those two great commandments, to love God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Then we could go to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 13 and look at what loving God, what loving other people looks like. And so if we find in our lives that we like to gossip and we like to spread the bad things that other people do, then what's our problem? We lack love. We lack love because 1 Corinthians 13 says love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. Love grieves over it. Love rejoices in the truth. And so we need the Spirit of God to help us love, to obey that command, to live that command out righteously in all our relationships. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit expands more upon that. All right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. All right? Think about it, joy. Because we've received of God, Christ, and we've received of His Spirit, there should be in our lives, because of the Spirit's work in our lives, there should be love, there should be joy. If the gospel and your salvation can't make you joyful, if this kind of freedom, therefore there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ, doesn't make you want to shout for joy, what else can? See? You know, I know sometimes we're careful to protect ourselves from the emotionalism in worship of either expressed verbally in some manner or some physical expression of our worship. And sometimes people may do so appropriately in our worship services. All right? And sometimes as we sing about some of these wonderful truths in Scripture, somebody, and typically in our churches it has been amen. It's typically how we've expressed ourselves verbally or as it relates to some truth that was shared or sung. Okay, we did it today. Maybe times where somebody raises a hand or raises out 2 hands. We shouldn't be alarmed by that. Okay, all right. Shouldn't be alarmed. And if I were ever to do that, it's not that I or you are making some statement that we're more spiritual than somebody else. But we are making the statement that this gospel brings me joy. This gospel brings me joy. This gospel brings me joy that God has received me. That God has cleansed me. That God gives me the power to live for Him when I don't have the power to do it on my own. That should cause us great joy in our lives. Again, I'm not saying that you have to raise your hands to show that God is moving in your hearts. Sometimes we are so overcome by certain truths and certain songs or scriptures that we are quiet. We can't even sing because we're holding back tears about what God is doing in our hearts. Okay? But again, we have an entire book in the Bible, the book of Psalms, that talk about praising or exalting God. Okay? A book of joy. What are the Psalms? Basically, the Psalms are saying this. This is true about God, and it makes me joyous. Right? This is true about our God, and this makes me joyous. See, the world needs a Christianity that reveals a joy of the Spirit. The world needs a Christianity that reveals a joy of the Spirit. You know, they are joyful about a lot of stuff that doesn't save them from anything. Today is the first Sunday of NFL season. I'm joying in that so far, okay? It doesn't really do anything for me or other people per se, okay? So the world needs to be presented with a people who are joyful about God, a God that gives them the power to live for Jesus. See, the world needs people of joy. The world needs people, Christians with peace, not Christians that are wringing their hands all the time. Okay? Not Christians that are at war with one another. The world doesn't need that. See? The world needs people that are kind because the Spirit of God is active in their lives. If you or I are not kind to people, the Spirit of God is not controlling us at the cash register, right? Wherever we go. If we're not kind to people, the Spirit of God is not controlling us. Walking the Spirit is quite different than the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit comes from the life of Jesus Christ in us. And the works of the flesh are contrary to God and His character. And so, does the flesh dominate your moment-by-moment pattern of life? Or does the Spirit of God empower you? What are we seeking? What are we loving? What are we practicing? What does our mind go to? Are we allowing the Spirit of God to work in us at its fullness? Some of you maybe have you ever been in an auto repair shop or watched a pit crew at a car race changing a tire? Okay. They have these special tools. They're called pneumatic tools. Okay. Pneumatic means operated by air pressure. And so they have pneumatic tools. Now, you and I, when we try to change our tire and get the lug nuts off a wheel or a tire, we do so by hand, right? We get the wrench out and do so by hand. But we realize we can't do it in half the time that those guys that have those pneumatic tools. They have those wheels off in no time. Okay? You ever heard that sound? Why are they able to get them off so quickly? Why? It's because of the power of that air. They're able to get those lug nuts off quickly because of the power of that air. Well, let's make an application to our lives. The word for Spirit in the New Testament is the same word for wind or air. Okay? And we need that kind of pneumatic, if you will, Spirit air power in our lives. Why? So we can do way more than we ever could in the strength of our own. And in Christ, there is freedom, there is power to live over the dominance of sin, the power of sin. We are free from condemnation, but we are also free positively to live in the power of His Spirit. You know, because I know, even a person devoted to serving Christ who delights to do God's will struggles with the power of sin in his life, right? The Apostle Paul struggled with it in Romans chapter 7. The things that I would do, I do not. The things that I would not do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from the bondage of this flesh? So I would assume that the Apostle Paul struggled with it, the power of sin in his life. You and I struggle with the power of sin in our lives, right? Okay. But yet, God has given us the victory through Christ. By being in Christ, we are free to live righteously by the Spirit. So this morning, two questions. Number one, are you struggling over the guilt of your sin? Do you this morning, because you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have not believed in His death, burial, and resurrection as the only way whereby you can be forgiven of your original sin and of your personal sin and stand innocent and righteous before God and be accepted of Him one day eternally in His presence? Do you sense this guilt of sin and struggling over that guilt of sin and that lack of communion with your Creator God because of sin? There is one remedy for you this morning. It is Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. And if we can help you, pray with you, show you from the Scriptures personally, we would love to do that, how you might be free through Christ from the condemnation of the law. there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. For believers, are you finding it difficult to live out a Christ-like life? You can't do it except you yield to the power of the Spirit in your life. This week, will we yield to the Spirit of God, letting Him empower our daily life and not trusting in our own abilities? Two great truths from these first four verses of this great chapter. We are free in Christ from condemnation that the law brings, and we are free to live righteously in the Spirit. Two great truths that we can find hope and comfort and power in this morning. We're going to close this morning by singing number 599. Before the throne of God, I stand with a perfect peace. It's because of the work of Christ. And so if you would turn to number 499, Pastor.